God's amazing grace, greater than all of our sin. I'm so glad. Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you. I thank you so much for the privilege of breaking bread with you and remembering our Savior as he asked us to. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came in to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let's pray. Father, we bow before thee as we open this precious word. I pray that it minister grace to every hearer. I pray that the Holy Spirit would put a hedge about this place. I pray that you would encourage every hearer. If there's someone here who's a bruised reed or smoking flax, that you might bind them up, you might breathe on them, and the flame of faith would burst forth. I pray, Lord, that if someone here is discouraged, that you might lift them up and draw them close to thyself. I pray if someone might be apprehensive, I pray that they might find peace in the Lord Jesus. I pray if there's someone here who is not saved, that they might see it before it's too late and trust him whom to know is life eternal, the Lord Jesus. Bless this assembly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 57 years ago, I knelt by that army bunk bed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and into my heart. At that time, I didn't quite understand fully what that would mean, but I trusted him. I didn't even quite understand trust at that time. It was like giving God a blank check and saying, "Fill out the amount as you choose." I didn't quite understand what faith was because I grew up in one of the mainline denominational churches and was baptized as a child. I was confirmed as a teenager. And when I heard the gospel for the very first time, it sort of offended me a little bit because it sounded like the minister that was speaking was saying that I was not a Christian. And I would say inaudibly, but I am a Christian. I was baptized, I was confirmed, I'm a card-carrying member of a very prestigious church. And so I was offended, but the problem was not with the Word of God, the problem was with me. And here in chapter 4 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus begins his earthly ministry showing us the importance and the power of the Word of God as he is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. "Oh, All through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, when a person comes to faith and realizes who God is and who they are and what sin is and what sin has done, they bow down or fall down and worship. From Noah stepping out of the ark onto the mountain of Ararat, the very first thing he did was built an altar to worship God. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and called by God to be an instrument for good in the world and a testimony of faith, Abraham, of course, worshiped God. And after God fulfilled his promise and gave him Isaac, which means laughter, and filled his life with joy and happiness, God asked him to take his son, his only son Isaac, up to Mount Moriah. And there Abraham built an altar and laid that which he loved most on the altar. When Elijah faced the prophets of Baal in the darkness of his day, he went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he built an altar, and the Bible said he laid the wood in order and fire fell down from heaven when he concluded his prayer. And throughout the Bible, we see again and again faith being punctuated with the building of altars. And the cross of Calvary on that mountain outside of Jerusalem is the greatest altar the world has ever seen, for on there the Son of God was laid as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God for the sins of the whole world. But what most people don't realize, and I didn't even realize for many years, is that the most important altar that we have nearest to us all is the human heart. The biologist would say that the heart is a pump that pumps blood throughout the body. From the spiritual perspective, the heart is the altar on which decisions and sacrifices are made and laid. What happens in our heart on that altar can change everything. And so when I look at Matthew chapter 4, this temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the launching of his earthly ministry as he begins to preach, and then the calling of the disciples, I see three altars. Verse 19, I see what I call alteration. In verse 17, I see what I call an altar call. And in verse 4, I see what I call an altercation. Now I understand that it's A-L-T-E-R. Altercation and an A-L-T-E-R, alteration, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an alter, A-L-T-A-R, experience, an alteration, an altar call, and an alteration. I've met people who need an alteration, not an A-L-T-E-R-A-T-I-O-N, where you take up the hem of your skirt, the ladies take up the hem of their skirt a little bit, or they let it down a little bit, or where you get the waistband on your trousers taken in or probably taken out, an alteration. No, I'm talking about when something happens in your life, A-L-T-A-R, that changes the trajectory of your life forever. an altar call where the word of God gets a hold of your heart, where you take it seriously enough to say yes to God, and your life is changed from that moment forward. And it all begins with an altercation. When we stand before the Word of God like I did some 57 years ago, and I argued with God saying that you can't be talking about me, a sinner on his way to a Christless eternity. And the Holy Spirit didn't give up on me. And again I heard the gospel, and I heard the fact that I needed to be born again, that I needed to be saved. And I had an altercation, if you will, with God. And what happens with the Lord Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry, the devil himself comes and challenges him. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do that. And on each occasion, the Lord Jesus holds up the Word of God, the Scriptures itself, and says, it is written. And there was an altercation, if you will. The Christian is at peace with God after initially being at enmity by virtue of our vanity and the profanity of unbelief. As a signed document of unconditional surrender, the Word of God promises, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. By faith, we have joined a new alliance, an alliance with heaven, and earnestly desire to remain in compliance with the spirit of God's law as well as the letter, entering an eternal treaty of grace. We have peace with God, and that is the spiritual fruit that was manifested in my heart when I asked Jesus Christ to come in, be my Lord and Savior, and I surrendered to him. I had peace from that moment on. But we are still in a state of war. After Germany surrendered in World War II, there was rejoicing in the streets and a celebration of what our fathers and mothers called VE Day. Hostilities continued, however, as Japan determined to fight on and refused to give up until the awful bomb. And so it is with the Christian life. Satan is still at war with God, and good is at war with evil. The world, the flesh, and the devil continue operations against your Christian profession with sedition, sabotage, and subversion. Pharaoh had a change of heart after he let Moses and the children of Israel go, and he sent his army and his chariots after him. Pliable tried to get Christian to turn back, Bunyan's pilgrim had many obstacles and temptations along the way to the celestial city. Recently, we became aware of China's spy balloon breaching our airspace, probing our nation's defenses, hovering over and counting missile silos, gathering intelligence, looking for weakness. Satan is constantly trying to penetrate the airspace of our heart and mind. While he may not be able to destroy our soul, he can damage our testimony so that it becomes useless and worthless to God in the spiritual battle of faith. Nehemiah equipped the Israelites who set out to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Our weapons, however, are not carnal but spiritual. Yet the war is real. And if you've read the news recently, you know that it is raging. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is ever trying to make contact and conspire with our flesh, encouraging an underground rebellion or armed resistance to God's righteous reign. Satan's weather balloons precede his attacks, from TV to TikTok, to the ticker tape parade of pride and self-adulation. He attempts to capture our minds and imaginations and to corrupt our intentions. And so, dear saint, be vigilant. Watch and keep thyself from idols. 1 John 5:21. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. One day, God will judge all nations and rebuke all peoples. Isaiah 2:4. One day, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But not yet. If the devil had the audacity to attack our Lord Jesus Christ with his temptations in the wilderness, what makes you think he will not try to entice you to betray your trust in him? Can I just say, Satan is not fooling around. He is at work today, lurking near the playground, trying to recruit and enlist your children, to rob their innocence and overrun their hearts, to get them to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, and to sit in the seat of the scornful. The woke wars, the race wars, the culture wars are what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. America, like all nations, is compromised, corrupted, and conflicted. The spiritual battles began in the Garden of Eden and knows no borders and has no boundaries. In the Bible, a whole generation perished in the wilderness because of disobedience and unbelief. They failed to enter into the promises of God. America has let down her guard. But the American church, if there is such a thing, has let down her God. Where instead of influencing the world, it has heaped to itself teachers having itching ears, and in many cases having become worse than the world it claimed it was trying to reach. The Church of England not only redefined the meaning of marriage, but is now attempting to redefine God Himself and recreate Him in their own debased image. If you are alarmed to see the moral corruption and decadence dancing like druids before your teenagers, or drag queens trying to lure little children into their enchanted forests, complete with gingerbread houses of gender confusion, I call your attention to the only weapon Jesus used to confront the devil when he was tried in the wilderness. He held up God's word and parried each thrust with the sword of the Spirit, saying, "It is written." Satan gave up for a season, but he came back, and he'll come back for you. Satan put his tail between his legs as being unable to penetrate the deflector shield of truth. But make no mistake, he will come back trying to lure, to lie, to libel the Lord of glory. Has God said? He came after Moses and a million refugees. He came after Joseph, who would not yield. He came after Daniel, who would not bow. He came after David and found a soft spot. He came after Samson and shaved his head and poked out his eyes, and he'll come after you and he'll come after me. He has three favorite weapons in his nuclear arsenal: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He knows where the fish are biting, and he knows what they're biting: the lust of the flesh. He dangles shining objects before the eyes of our children, the lust of the eye. From the bright lights and marquees of Broadway to the casino's neon lights in the desert, to the mesmerizing electric light parades of the world's magic kingdoms, all these things, he says, I will give you if you bow down and worship me. A lie. He appeals to the pride of men, which Paul described as being lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 4. An altercation. The world's not your friend. The devil's not your friend. Your flesh is not your friend. And the devil's not fooling around. We're at war. What if we took as seriously our testimony, our walk with God, our faithfulness to Him, as the Ukrainians do about their land and their borders? What if we took as seriously the call of Peter, the call of the Old Testament, to be holy as I am holy? What would happen if the church suddenly realized that we have compromised, we are conflicted, and we have forgotten that there is a battle? The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have fought a good fight. There are many that are not aware that there's a fight because they have already laid down and the devil has walked all over them. But I'm not worried about you. I see you come and you break bread and you sing praises to God. I'm worried about your children and your grandchildren. And Satan is doing everything possible to pull them away and destroy their soul. Jesus does not want us to hunker down, to hide in some bunker or biblical bomb shelter. He's the captain of our salvation. He arms us with the truth and with love. And he has a job for us to do in the midst of all of this. I see these three altars. The first, an altercation, where we finally come to a place in our life where we do not apologize for God's word, we bow before it, and we say amen. Jesus said, it is written, and that was enough. Ah, when we come to the place where we believe God's word is true and react appropriately, we come to what we call faith. I didn't know what faith was. I thought it was similar to believing in the tooth fairy or in Santa Claus, or in the Easter bunny, or faith in yourself. That's what I thought. And so, of course, I said, yes, I have faith. No, Bible faith is to trust in Him, to adhere to Him, and to rely on Him. To trust in Him is to take who you are and to take your life, and as Jesus did on the cross, say, into thy hands I commit my spirit, into thy hands I commit my life, into thy hands I commit my mind. Into thy hands I commit my flesh. I give you my life. To trust him with it. The second, it means to adhere to or to stick with or to follow him. And then thirdly is to realize that you don't have the power to live the Christian life unless the Holy Spirit lives in you. And then we rely on him to do it. We can't do it ourselves. And when I realized that, all of a sudden, everything changed because it was not me trying to hold back the tide. It was not me trying to hold back the darkness. It wasn't me, like Atlas, trying to carry the world on my shoulders. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not you. And the moment you bow before him and let him in, he comes in with all of his power and all of his grace and all of his goodness. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. I didn't realize what I was missing. And I bowed down, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I surrendered. I waved the white flag of surrender. I laid down my arms. I laid down my arrogance. I laid down my pride. And Jesus Christ came in, and the Holy Spirit somehow changed the water into wine, and suddenly where I didn't have peace and what I actually was desperately in need of, I had a peace that passes all understanding. And as I said before, you rise up from that prayer, that sinner's prayer, humble, not proud, humble. But you also rise up invincible, because nothing can extinguish the power and the fire of God that has begun to burn on the altar of a heart of a believer. And so instead of arguing with God, I agree with God and come in harmony with heaven. And so the altercation is over. That's the first altar. As long as you're arguing with God, you say, but you're always arguing with God. My friend had a cat, and the cat would come in and rub itself on your legs while you sat on the couch. It was a little annoying, but you pet the cat, let the cat go its way. There was one fellow that was there in the room when the cat was doing that, and he kept brushing the cat, rubbing the cat the wrong way. Instead of rubbing the cat the right way, he was rubbing the cat the wrong way. And the cat looked at him once or twice like, are you okay? And the cat realized that this person was going to keep rubbing it the wrong way, and so what did it do? He turned around. And now he was getting rubbed the right way. The Bible rubs people the wrong way because they're facing the wrong way. And that's the problem today. And with the woke wars and with the race wars and the culture wars, and instead of arguing, we should do what the Lord Jesus did and say, my opinion is as good as yours, you're right. But I can tell you what the Bible says. It is written, and there's nothing that makes that cat more upset than when you just tell him, it is written. You don't have an argument with me. You have an altercation with the Bible. And that's why they threw the Bible out of the public school, by the way. Because that rubbed that cat the wrong way. And one day you came at a place in your life where you said, you know what, the problem's not with God, the problem's with me. And I turn around. And that's, we see in the second altar, the altar call in verse 17. The first message that Jesus ever preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Repent means turn around. It just means turn around. And the cat turned around, it felt good. It wasn't abrasive anymore. It wasn't going against the fur. It was going with the fur. And when we repent, we turn around, all of a sudden God's word makes sense. And it makes us feel the way we're supposed to feel, in harmony with heaven. The problem with many people is they didn't repent, never repented. And they become offended. Not important what I think is marriage, or what the Church of England thinks is marriage. I could open up a chapter and tell you what the Bible says of marriage. You could say there are 50 different genders. And we can argue forever. You could get red in your face. We could have an altercation. Or I could just tell you, what your opinion and my opinion doesn't matter. But I could tell you what God's opinion is. It's right here. And you have to speak to him about that. I can't change that. That's what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so all we can do is give somebody the word of God. And when Jesus gave the first message, it was an altar call. Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so there's a spiritual warfare going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the prince of the power of the air and the prince of peace, between good and evil, truth and lies. There's a war going on. And like I said, I'm not worried about you, but I'm worried about your children and your grandchildren. Because they've got to ride that yellow bus and listen to some person who doesn't know God and only knows darkness for 6 or 7 hours a day. And when they come home, you need to deprogram them. You need to sit with them and hug them. Because there's a spiritual warfare going on. Our government's getting very concerned about this TikTok thing. And want to make sure it's not on any government phones, et cetera, because not only is it a foreign government or an adversarial government, if you look at what many of young people today know about TikTok challenges, every month there's at least another 2 or 3 TikTok challenges. Somebody is trying to get your son or daughter to jump off the roof of the barn or do a backflip off the diving board or stick a penny in an electric socket. I don't know if you're oblivious to it. I never did believe in those little signs that are on the rooms in some teenager's room that says, keep out. That's the first thing that leaves my house is that keep out sign. Why? Because you care about your children, and it's your job, it's my job to train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And some parents are not aware that it's not the Chinese spy balloons that they need to worry about. It's the next TikTok challenge. That if they don't do it, they'll be ostracized by the rest of the kids at school. You haven't done this yet? And we hear about children strangling themselves, hanging themselves by accident as they try to do the TikTok challenge. And I'm saying that Satan is always trying to get children and grandchildren to do some TikTok challenge and has been doing it since the Garden of Eden. When he challenged God Almighty and his authority, his parental authority, and said, you'll not surely die, don't listen to him. And I'm saying, listen to God's word. There's the altercation, and then there's the altar call. Repent, turn around. But wait a minute, then there's the alteration. Every time we open up the word of God, we should be prepared for an alteration. To change our attitude, to change our heart, to change our mission, to change our mind. Lord, if I need to change, help me to see it. And may I be willing to do it. And here in chapter 4 of Matthew, we see the alteration in verse 19. And he said unto them, follow me. That's a choice. And I will. That's a channel. Make you. That's a change. Fishers of men. That's a charge. Follow me, that's a challenge. And he said unto them, follow, that's faith. Me, that's focus. And I will, that's fact. Make you, that's force. Fishers of men, that's fulfillment. Follow, that's the invitation of faith. Me, that's the inspiration of faith. And I will, that's a declaration of faith. Make you, that's the transformation of faith. Fishers of men, that's the application of faith. Follow, that's a choice. We come to a place, a crossroad in life, where God gives everyone an opportunity to make a choice. When Abraham's servant was looking for a bride for Isaac and didn't want him to marry somebody of the prince of the power of the air and the world of darkness, he found Rebekah's family, and he spoke to her father and her mother, and he told the story of Abraham and Isaac, the story of Moriah. And I can imagine their eyes opening as wide as saucers as they hear about Abraham laying his son, his only son, whom he loved, on the altar. And as they hear, suddenly the hand is stopped by an angel just in the nick of time. And Abraham demonstrated that there was nothing on earth that was more important or more superior than his faith in God. And the whole world knows who Abraham is because of what happened on that mountaintop and on that altar. And then her parents looked at her and said to her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And although she never saw a picture of Isaac, she didn't get roses, she didn't get a Valentine's Day card, she just heard about a father and son that loved God so much, when they said, "Will you go with this man?" she said, "I will go." And her life was changed forever because of what happened at an altar on Mount Moriah. And 57 years ago, my own life's trajectory was changed forever. And I'm on my way to that celestial city because of a choice I made. The Holy Spirit whispers to the heart of the man under conviction after hearing about Jesus and how he went to the top of Mount Calvary in obedience and love for the Father. And the Holy Spirit says, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And you have to make a choice. And I said, "Well, yes, I will." And your story and your testimony begins with that alteration that takes place when you made that choice so many years ago. Follow. That's a choice. Me. Not Luther, not Wesley, not Billy Graham, not Charles Spurgeon, not Darby. Jesus. That's a challenge. Talk about TikTok challenge. This is a real challenge that young people need to hear. You think following Jesus is a piece of cake? The world says, love your friends. Jesus says, love your enemies. The world says, if they hit you, you hit them back. Jesus said, turn your cheek. Jesus says, the world says, hurry up and be first. Jesus says, the first will be last and the last will be first. Wow, that's a challenge to follow Jesus. To be able to stand up against the world and say, I'm sorry. I can't do that because I promised Jesus I'm going to follow him. You made a choice and you accepted a challenge. But wow, at the end of your life, you'll have a story to tell. For the rest of eternity, you'll be telling what God did with nobody, what God did with a piece of dust out of the ground, what God did with a sinner who simply knelt before him and trusted him. You'll tell a story about God's amazing grace and how the one who changed water into wine changed your heart from a sinner into a saint. That made all the difference. Follow, that's a choice. Me, that's a challenge. And I will, that's a channel. When the ship comes into the harbor, unless it gets through the channel, it's going to run aground. So they have a pilot who knows exactly where the channel is. It sails in. Well, the channel, so you don't run aground, is God's will. Whatever his will is, it's going to be okay. Whatever he asks you to do, God's will. A channel. And I will make you. That's a change. We sing, just as I am, I come. And God always accepts us just as we are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to put on your Sundays, go to meeting clothes. You don't have to comb your hair. You come just as you are. But the wonderful thing is, he doesn't leave you just as you were. It begins a work in changing your life, and changing your heart, changing your disposition, changing your direction. I will make you. That's a change. Fishers of men, that's a charge. The only thing we take to heaven are the souls of people. Somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told you. And that somebody who told you is going to get some kind of reward. I don't know what it is, but the Bible says there'll be a reward for the person who told you how to get to heaven. Everything else is going to be burned up. And if you read the newspapers, maybe sooner than you think. And it's time to realize that the devil's not fooling around. We should not be fooling around either. We should get as serious as he is, to stand up against the forces of darkness, to stand with Jesus, not for your sake, but your children, your grandchildren, and for some of you, your great-grandchildren, who on Monday have to get on that yellow bus and they have to ride with perverts. Delinquents, renegades, debauchery. And you need to pray for them when they get on that yellow bus, that God will put a hedge about their heart and they will give their hearts to Jesus. And when they come home and get off of that bus, instead of washing the disciples' feet like Jesus did in the upper room because the world is dirty, you need to sit with them at the kitchen table and let them open their hearts and tell you the lies that they've heard and bring them back to, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Yvette was working for North Carolina Farm Bureau, and had insurance adjusters all around her in this big office, Yvette always had a Bible on her desk. And they would talk about this and that, the other thing that was in the news. And Yvette usually had something to say. And one lady said to her, Yvette, you have a Bible verse for everything. And she said, well, God has a Bible verse for everything. And it's up to us to be able to speak up and to speak out. It's not my opinion. I could just tell you what it says here. This is what God said. If that's treason, make the most of it. But the war is real. And you and I are called to be his witnesses before it's too late. And the last soul is saved. And your children or your grandchildren might somehow miss the boat because they listen to lies. Follow me, said Jesus, and I'll make you fisher of men. May it be so in our lives during these last days.